Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who in turn make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Seated for a moment, and then I want to ask Mike, I need you to come on up here, and then Miss Joe, where are you? Now, come on down. You're the next contestant. Okay. Now, we just, from time to time, we take note of memorable occasions and anniversaries. And we've got a couple of people here who have faithfully served in our church for many, many years. Miss Joe has been serving in our preschool area in ways that I don't even begin to completely grasp. Sunday morning, night, Wednesday, our first kids. She's been an institution there in the corner there, which most of you, if you don't even know her name, you kind of know, oh, that's the woman over in the corner with the little kids. 11 years she's been serving as a paid preschool worker for us, and Miss Joe is retiring, and we're grateful for you, Miss Joe, and thankful for your service. So, and then this is Mike Nation. You may not know this face, but you know the results of his fingers. He is our pianist, and he's been serving for 20 years here. Well, now the truth is, he's been serving officially for 20 years. But for those of you who know Alan Chamness, you know he didn't always do things officially, right? Yeah. So he had long before that smuggled Mike in and kind of taken him under his wing. And brother, you've just been such a huge blessing to us. And we love to sing about the Lord, and we appreciate you helping us to do that week in and week out. So thank you, Mike.
Amen. Church, let me invite you to stand. This morning, our call to worship is going to guide us this morning from Psalm 67. Psalm 67 says this, and I'm going to invite you to read this out loud with us as we begin and continue our worship today. As we say, may God be gracious to us
and bless us
and make his face to shine upon us, Salah, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
As we sing of God's righteousness, as we, the church, arise to put on that armor, to go forth and to serve him, we sing this morning.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our King. Stand against the devil's lies and on your stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the sword is rolled away, and Christ emerges from his grave, the victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, come strengthen every stride, give strength for every
Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
We ask that the Lord will continue to bless us and be with us.
Church, you can be seated. Thank you.
Around 140 years ago, our church began to our nation began to celebrate Labor Day. It was set apart to show the remarkable effort and the remarkable contribution that the laborers, the common laborers of our nation, had contributed to the welfare of our nation, how well it had gone. In large part, this was a result of the just the fruit, if you will, of the Judeo-Christian work ethic that had been planted within our nation, founded in so many ways within the principles of Scripture and such. It carried over into the work world, and as such, work was valued, work was emphasized, freedom to do that, entrepreneurship, working hard, all of these things were indeed complimented and encouraged through the Scriptures and then in our culture. And that's a wonderful thing. Even today, America is known as a place where you can make it. And people come to our country because there's freedom here to work and to do those things. And in many ways, many of us in here, in fact, all of us, I'm sure, in here, have really enjoyed the fruits of labor. Many of us in here are still working. God has given us the strength, the mental capacity to continue to labor. And many of us have labored on far past Social Security days. We continue to do it because we just enjoy it. But like anything that's good, it can become an idol, right? Anything good can be vaunted to a place that is not what it's meant to be. Labor itself and the fruits thereof can become what's worshipped, as opposed to the one who gives us the ability to labor and gives us the fruits of our labor. And we must be very careful, church, that in this time that we celebrate Labor Day and we do the things that we do and we're thankful to the Lord for all that He's given us, that we realize that it is He who has given it to us. We have nothing without Him. One little blood clot to the brain, all of it's gone. One economic tank, it's gone. Everything that we have and everything that we continue to be able to do is a gift from Him. And He means that to continue to be a gift to others. We must always remember that everything we're given is for the purpose of giving. The church at Corinth got a lot of things wrong. A lot of things wrong. But one thing that they seemed to get right was when Paul commented on them in the second book. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In other words, they understood even in their poverty that what God had given them was for the purpose of giving. May we never make an idol of our work or the fruit thereof. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us for getting so consumed by the temporal, by the physical, by the comforts, by the Joneses, by the other things in this world, for getting caught up in the advertisements that always say new is better. Forgive us as a church for not always being sensitive to the poor. Forgive us as a people for concentrating on giving our 10% and then feeling like we own the 90%. Grant us your grace, O Father, to see the 100% as yours. And may we do that as individuals with our individual money. And may we do that with our church budget as well. In every way, Father, every way, May we receive everything as a gift from you, the Father above. And may we view ourselves as conduits through whom that it flows to others. Grant us, Father, that grace of liberality and a spiritual view of everything physical. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 67 concludes, "The earth has yielded its increase, God. O God, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." As we sing and worship him this morning, for he is worthy.
Conquer the grave. He is David.
are worthy of all things. You are so worthy. And we thank you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Again, today. Happy Labor Day, as Chuck has already wished you. And I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. If you want to follow in our Pew Bible, that's going to be page number 620. We just concluded our summer of walking through many of the Psalms and seeing what they have to say to us about our walk in this pilgrim land. Today, we're just going to take a day, one Sunday, and kind of refresh our connection to and our visibility of the vision of our church, our mission statement, how we approach ministry, and how we look at ministry, and how we lay it out as a blueprint. I don't know about you, but I really love GPS. I love having something to kind of guide me as I drive along the way. But sometimes I'll kind of be daydreaming a little bit. I'll get my mind off of the GPS. I'm not really looking at it all the time, just kind of looking at the road or thinking about something. And sometimes I can miss a turn because I've stopped thinking about where I'm going. So every now and then I just have to look and go, oh, am I on the right path right now? Or do I need to turn off? Is something coming up just down the road? In the same way, churches have to do this as well. We have to like kind of adjust our courses or just to make sure, hey, are we still on the same road that we thought we were when we began? And this is the reason why churches put out mission statements. There's nothing magical about them, but they're really focusing devices. They're really guiding devices. They're meant to say, hey, there's a whole lot of stuff in the scripture, but if we had to kind of boil down to why we're here and what we're after, this is our mission. And our mission statement says this, that Henderson's First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by developing generations of disciples who make disciples from the community to the continents. Now, like all good church mission statements, like any good church mission statement worth its salt, it takes its inspiration from the Great Commission at the very end of Jesus' ministry, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, that was the statement that ended Jesus' earthly ministry in this world. Go. I'm going to go back to my Father. You go into the world and you make disciples. But today, what we're going to look at is not the statement that ended Jesus' earthly ministry, but the statement that began his earthly ministry. The first declaration that he makes at the commencing of his earthly ministry. The first sermon that Jesus preached in Luke 4 came from the passage we're going to look at this morning, Isaiah 61. And we're just going to look at the first four verses. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Our agenda this morning is to first look at the portrait of Jesus' mission that is painted by these beautiful words. The second one is to go on and ask the question, what does this make us? If we are impacted by the mission that Jesus says he came into the world to commence, then what does this do to us? What does this make of us? And then finally, we want to ask, how does this commission us? as a church, as a people, what does this tell us about what we need to do going forward, and how does that connect to the mission of Henderson's First Baptist Church? So the first thing is, what was Jesus' mission? Three things. The first is this, was to announce God's restoration plan. Jesus' mission was to announce that God had a plan to restore the world. And we can summarize these first three verses by saying that Jesus' mission was to bring good news to the down and out. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Who doesn't want to hear good news, right? Hey, I've got some good news for you. I'm glad to hear it. And especially if you've been exposed to a string of bad news. Man, I'm really afraid. I'm sorry here. Okay, to bring some good news to the poor. Now, this progresses to lead us through various kinds of brokenness and affliction that we find in the world. He goes on to say, I'm proclaiming good news to the poor. There are brokenhearted people. There are those who are in captivity. There are those who are mourning because they've lost precious things or precious people. And then there are just the faint-spirited, the people who are just kind of at the point of giving up on life. Jesus is saying that his coming would mean that these people would start hearing and they would start experiencing something that would bring comfort and bind up old wounds, and it would give freedom. Freedom to those who are bound, bind up those who are wounded, and restore those who are broken. Well, what is it? What would they experience? What would they hear? Well, verse 2 summarizes it. The proclaiming of the year of the Lord's favor. He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stopped right there, and I think there's a purpose for that. We won't go into that in great detail. He goes on to say it's not only to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but also the impending judgment of God. But when he talks about the year of the Lord's favor, it evokes this year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. And the year of Jubilee was a day that came around every 50 years where the debts would be forgiven and all the lost property, if your family had lost property over the last 50 years, it would be restored to you. Lost things were restored to people. Lost freedoms were restored to people during the year of Jubilee. So Jesus is saying, listen, this is a year. What I'm doing is bringing things that have been lost and restoring them. This proclamation of God's favor and warning them against the judgment to come is at the center of the declaration. Jesus is saying, this is what the Lord has anointed me for. This is what the Spirit has come upon me for. Okay, so the mission has begun with good news, all right? And then it reaches this summit in verse 3. It's almost like you're climbing a mountain. The summit there is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the Lord is restoring things. I am here to announce this to you. All right? So we at the center of it is the proclaiming of the Lord's favor. So then where do we wind up in Jesus' mission? When we descend the mountain and we come to the place where the mission is beginning to impact the world, well, we get to what we see are three great instead of passages. We get to what we call the great exchange. Instead of this, you're going to have this. Instead of this, you're going to have this. Look at verse 3 again. To give them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Now, what I love about this, thank you, brother, I really appreciate that. What I really appreciate about this is that some of you know, like, my proclivity to watch the old show, What Not to Wear, right? I know it's not out there anymore, but What Not to Wear, where they'll take somebody in who has no fashion sense, and they give them a complete makeover. What you are hearing about here, instead of a beautiful headdress, instead of ashes, it evokes the feeling of somebody getting a makeover, right? This person walks in with ashes all over their head. They are smelling and wearing the fragrance of down in the dumps, right? Just you're faint-hearted, and they're wearing worn-out rags. And you look at this person, and what does their appearance say to you? It says, I've given up. There's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to look forward to. I have nothing in the future that is making me optimistic. And Jesus says, listen, when I come in, and when the Spirit of the Lord begins to work through my ministry on these people who accept and embrace me, Jesus comes to bring a complete change. I'm going to crown you with beauty. I'm going to perfume you with eau de joy. I am going to clothe you with praise. And what does this all say? When you walk out of that makeover session, it means that now I have hope. I'm heading somewhere good. I have reasons to praise God. That's what is on my head. It's what I smell like. It's what is clothing me. God took the bad and he exchanged it. He made me over, not merely on the outside, but the inside as well. Jesus proclaims that God is doing this through his death and his resurrection. When Jesus says, listen, you are hearing this in Luke 4, he says, when he preaches out of this, he's like, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. You hear this restoring and exchanging work of the Messiah, because this is clearly about the Messiah, the anointed one that they were waiting for. You hear about this restoring and exchanging work of the Messiah, this instead of work, instead of this, you're going to get this. Instead of this, you're going to have this. And this, he's saying, is what I've come to do. I'm announcing the restoring work, the restoring plan of God. I'm going to take your ashes. I'm going to take your mourning. I'm going to take your fainting spirit, and I'm going to give you what I have. I've got beauty. I've got joy. I've got gladness. I have praise. I am going to give you that. There is a restoring work for God to work into our lives. So we want to praise God for his instead of work. Jesus' mission was to announce God's restoration plan. But secondly, it was also to initiate God's righteous planting. The picture of Jesus' work builds to this final image. All right, just like he's going to do this, you're going to have this, there's going to be this great exchange, and then it builds. What does this produce? In verse 3, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In other words, the recipients of this grace, the recipients of this working of God, what would they become? What would they look like? Oaks of righteousness. Christian, let your imagination walk around this image. Let your imagination begin to look and take stock of the dimensions of what would it mean? What does it mean to be an oak of righteousness? Jesus is planting. He's like, the Lord is planting. He's planting what? He's planting righteousness, being right, being in sync with the Lord, not being off kilter, not being out of sync. You are where you need to be, growing organically. You are planted. You are planted in righteousness, being made right in God. And it's a righteousness that lives. It grows. Right? This is an oak of righteousness. It's not just a sapling of righteousness. And it's something that lives, and it also lasts. I think it's wonderful that he says we're oaks. We're not dandelions. We don't spring up one day and then are withered the next. No, we are here for the long haul. I was curious about how long your average oak lives. The average lifespan of an oak is about 300 to 500 years, depending upon what kind of oak it is. So it's a long-living thing. It goes the distance. Jesus' impact is not merely a flash in the pan. When God plants something, he cultivates it. He helps it to flourish. He helps it to grow. It's going to stand the test of time. So oak of righteousness is another way of describing a disciple. We talk a lot about a disciple and discipleship and becoming a disciple and following Jesus Christ. Another image that the Lord gives us is this one right here. You are being made, you are planted as an oak of righteousness, follower of Christ. We are a garden, if you will. We are a grove of oaks of righteousness. And the picture conveys so many wonderful things. What does this say about what the Lord works into your life, Christian? An oak is strong. It's not just blown here and there. You're not easily shaken by the things that shake the people around us. Why? Because we're oaks of righteousness because of this great exchange, this instead of work of Christ. There's also shelter. You know, when it's a nice hot day, isn't it wonderful to take shade under a nice huge tree? We can give comfort and aid and rest to other people who are being scorched by the heat of this world. Why? Because the Lord is making us oaks of righteousness, and there's just a beauty. There's just a beauty to trees. There's just a beauty to these oaks that have their leaves stretched toward heaven. There's something winsome about our character. There's something about our charity and our love and our mercy and our kindness and our honesty that is attractive and beautiful to the world. Charles Spurgeon said this about this as an extended quote, but I want to read it to you. He said, "I know some Christian people who wherever they go are attractive advertisements for the gospel. Nobody could be with them for half an hour without saying, from where do they gain this calm, this peace, this tranquility, this holy delight and joy? Many have been attracted to the cross of Christ by the holy pleasantness and cheerful conversation of those whom Christ has visited with the abundance of his love. When a man is contented, more than that, when he is happy under all circumstances, when his spirit rejoices in God in the midst of deep distress, and when he can sing in the fires of affliction, when he can rejoice on the bed of sickness, when his shout of triumph grows louder as his conflict grows more and more severe, and when he can utter the sweetest song of victory in his departing moments, then all who see such people call them oaks of righteousness. They confess that they are the people of God." You know what? The Lord, Jesus said, "I am coming to initiate a righteous planting that God is doing. There's going to be people that are going to grow up by the Spirit of God, by accepting the work that I'm doing, this restoration plan. When they absorb it, they're getting planted in the gospel, and they are becoming steadfast." Jesus came to initiate this planting personally. Brothers and sisters, God has intended to plant you, cultivate you, and see you grow. You are not a dead thing. You are not merely a trophy. You are meant to live. You are meant to last. And the Lord has done it, and he will see that it succeeds. God does not plant weeds. He plants oaks. And the beauty is that he brings us in on the planting. If oaks of righteousness is a way of describing disciples, right? We say, listen, we are here to make disciples, develop generations of disciples. If oaks of righteousness is another way of describing what a disciple is, then another way of describing discipleship would be to plant oaks. We are called to plant oaks of righteousness. That is what it means to develop generations of disciples that last, that go the distance, that have this strength and have this shelter and have this beauty about them. And is there any part of the for us to play in the planting of the Lord? They say, listen, it is the planting of the Lord. So it seems like, hey, you guys just kind of sit here and you watch me do it. But in verse 4, Jesus seems to say, yes, there actually is a part for you. He seems to be answering this question. What will these righteous oak people be doing with their time? Once they have been planted, what will they actually be doing with their time? And we'll just revisit verse 4 again. "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." What are these righteous oak people going to be doing? They're going to be restoring things. Jesus' mission was not only to announce and to initiate, it was also finally, this is our final point, to institute God's rebuilding people. To institute God's rebuilding people. What do righteous oak people do? Well, they raise up. They build up. They restore. They repair. Jesus is saying, you've watched me establish and found and commence this process. Now you are able to get in on it. You're going to be my instruments of this repair and this rebuilding. We live in a world that is wrecked by sin. At just every level, we live in a world that is torn down. Things are torn down by sin. We live in a world that is broken by sin. And you don't have to look very far in order to find evidence of the trail of wreckage left by sin. And we know that the repairer and the rebuilder, the chief rebuilder of that, there is only one. There are not many ways for this to be rebuilt. There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And through his work and his life and his death and his resurrection, that is the restoration. That is the repair. But he has chosen to rebuild lives and communities through his transformed people. We are rebuilders of the ancient ruins. You ever thought about yourself? That's what he's talking about. These righteous oak people, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, repair the ruined cities, devastations of many generations. Now, there's a near fulfillment of like, hey, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and they're going to come back and kind of rebuild it. But there's a much bigger point here, is that there's going to be ancient devastations, things that have long been broken, that these people are going to proclaim this good news. These righteous oak people are going to come in and say, listen, there is a repairer. There is a restoration that the Lord has instituted through His Son, Jesus Christ. This anointed one that reforms and rebuilds and builds back up the broken and the torn down and the wrecked. The ancient ruins. You might think, well, I mean, how ancient would they be? Wow. How ancient is sin? How long? Think about it. Century after century, millennia after millennia, how many wrecked lives and devastated communities has sin worked its way through? There is no more ancient ruin than that which sin manifests in the life, the lives of people. The ruin of mankind is ancient indeed. And it's intimidating. I mean, for many of you, you might think, well, I mean, Sam, this sounds really, I mean, that's great, nice. Way to kind of point that out. That's really funny, and that's beautiful. It's like rebuilders. But how am I going to rebuild, or how is the Lord using us as a people to rebuild ancient ruins? How do we rebuild? That's the practical question in front of every church. How do we do this? How do we go about this? And it might seem really intimidating. Okay, this picture though, but I want once again kind of enter into the picture that Isaiah is painting for us here. It's a very optimistic picture, okay? It's some people coming into a war-torn, destroyed, desolate city. That, I mean, it's long, it's not like it just happened last week. These things have just been baked into the cake. For a long, long time, these things have been destroyed. These patterns have gone unchecked. Desolate, destroyed, war-torn things. And yet, rather than shrugging their shoulders and thinking, there's no hope for this, it'll never get any better, they say, you know what? I think the Lord can rebuild this. They have a confidence in God's ability to make spoiled things new. They have a confidence that the work of Christ can make spoiled things new. Can rebuild broken things. Righteous oak people, that is us. That's who we are. We are not people who get out of our beds each morning and look at the world, open the paper, and just, man, that's so like 1985, isn't it? Open the paper. But just like look at the world around us and think, it's never going to, you know, nothing's going to happen, nothing can change. Brothers, you and I know that it can, it's a very optimistic picture. God can make all things new. Part of the reason we are optimistic is because of what we ourselves have experienced. We know that spoiled things can be made new because we're not outside of this thing. It had to come to us first. I used to be far from God. I used to wear a faint spirit. I used to have ashes on my head. But now I'm praising. Now I have joy. I know God has the power to rebuild ruined things. Why? Because when I look at the mirror, I see something that was ruined that the Lord reclaimed. And I see something that the Lord rebuilt. Friend, this is who we are here at First Baptist. I just want to say this to those who just might, I don't know, you're not part of the church. I don't know why you're here necessarily. We're glad you're here, okay? But it's just like you're kind of listening in from the outside. And you think, well, who are these people and what are they about? We are not merely people who are just going to come in and kind of teach you some things. When I talk about people who have looked at ruined things being made new, the first place we look for that is in the mirror. That's who we are. We are people who are rebuilt ruins. You want to look around to your right, your left. That's a rebuilt ruin. That's something that was devastated and the Lord rebuilt it. The Lord planted an oak there. So God has begun to rebuild and replant those things through us. But if you're going to build something, you need a blueprint. You need to understand the dimensions of the project. What does it look like? And so for First Baptist Church, what do we believe God has called us to build into the lives of other people, to call them to labor toward, to restore, to rebuild, right? Well, that's important to know. And that's why, based upon Scripture, we have set forward this blueprint for making disciples who gather, grow, and go for the glory of God. Those three very simple statements, those three very simple words, gather, grow, and go. Why? We're gathering, meaning that we're building people who are faithful to gather for worship. It's a way of life. That's what we do. That's what Oaks of Righteousness do. They gather faithfully, habitually over their lives to worship with their brothers and sister to bring glory and honor to God. We gather for worship. We build people who grow, building people who are faithful to grow in their knowledge and love. They're growing in what they know, and they're growing in what they live out in their lives, and they're doing that in a community and in a relationship with their brothers and sisters around them. This is kind of that small group connection. It's not merely something that's a one-off. It is a way of life. We have committed, and we're building people, rebuilding people who are growing in their love and their knowledge of God. And then finally, people who go, right? We are building people who are faithful to share the good news with others. Not merely once or twice, but it is a way of life. Gather, grow, go. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. And rather than that, like being this monotonous thing that never changes over time, well, it doesn't change. But there's something fresh and new about it. Why? Because there's a constant rebuilding going on, not only in our own lives and our own hearts, but we see it begin to take root in the lives of other people. This is the blueprint for our church. And hopefully that sounds good to you. Hopefully that sounds good. But let me tell you where the rubber really hits the road on this thing, First Baptist, is that our desire, our commitment, is that this would not merely be kind of the tears of, well, you know, there's like the people who are really going to gather, grow, and go. And then there are the people who just are kind of halfway not going to do it. And then the people who are really not, they just kind of want their names on a roll or something like that. We're never going to be perfect, okay? I don't want you to get that idea. But what are we striving for? What is the blueprint? What are we after? What are we trying to plant in the lives of one another? Is people who are saying, listen, this is what I'm committed to. This is the kind of pattern and rhythm of life that we are committed to. And that it's not just something for me personally, it's for my household, it's for my church. I'm doing it for my brothers and sisters. Which means that it just requires us to make commitments. It requires us to make commitments that require us to be here and to participate. The final thing that I want to leave us with this morning is, why do we do this? Right? Why do we do this? Just revisiting verse 3 again. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The crowning jewel on all of our efforts is not that people will think that First Baptist Church is like the best church ever. Or that they'll think our Sunday school teachers are the best Sunday school teachers ever. Or that our programs are the best, or that our preaching is the best, or any of that kind of stuff. The goal and the desire for all that we do is that God might be glorified. That the chief rebuilder, the one who planted the righteous, the one who shed His blood on the cross to make that instead of life, to take our ashes and give us a beautiful headdress, to take the oil of mourning and give us the oil of joy, that He might receive the glory and the honor, that He might get the glory. First Baptist, I really do want, from my own heart and from us as a people, to say, Lord God, make us this. You know, help us. Work in and on us and through us to be this kind of people. Help us to be faithful planters, faithful disciples, faithful followers who gather, grow, and go for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Father, thank You for Your Son Christ, and for His work in our lives. Thank you for his renewing purpose in us. I pray that you would help these words to be more than words, to be signposts, to be directions. Father, I pray that we would be a people ever more guided by and compelled by and driven by the love of Jesus Christ for one another, for your Son, for your glory, for those who are far from you. And Lord, that we know that the days are short. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who will know the time, that will know the time is short, that we don't know how long we have in this world, and we don't even know how long this world has. But we know that it is under your government. Lord, we know that you have sent your Son and that he has provided this salvation for us. Father, I'm just asking that you would help us to be faithful in this generation as this mission that we have set in front of ourselves. We trust by your leadership, Lord God, each person here right now who is a member of our church, that they would understand that you're leading not only them, but us as a people to be oaks, strong, beautiful for you. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me right now as we come to a time of just responding to what the Lord has shared with us? I'm here. There's a prayer that you need to pray or a decision you need help with. You come as the Lord leads you.
Just as I am.
Before I dismiss you, I just want to give you a couple of notes of interest. The first is, don't come back tonight, okay? Because no one's going to be here. because of Labor Day. The other is please do come midweek, Wednesday night. We've been going through three nights of kind of working through what we've called getting ready to go, looking at sharing the gospel. And this Wednesday night, we're going to be working through testimony. So if you've never done that, or even if you have, I would encourage you to come with us and kind of walk through the elements of how the Lord worked in your life, how you met Him, how He saved you and changed you. It'll be very, very helpful. And my hope is that that'll give you confidence as you're talking with someone else about being able to kind of say, listen, this is what the Lord has done in my life. And sometimes we know it, but we just haven't really thought about how we would kind of put that into words. And I think that's helpful for anyone. So I would encourage you to come back on Wednesday. So you go in the Lord's peace this morning.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.